Thank you, Pastor Brian. What will heaven be like? So we're going to venture away from Acts for a couple of Sundays and pick back up there probably right around the first of the year to finish that last chapter or so we had in the book of Acts. And this morning we just have one service of preaching. The second service is our children's musical. I'll get the word out in just a moment. So not to get ahead in one service as compared to the other, I want to look at God's word this morning about what will heaven be like. Now, honestly, we all have this idea of what heaven will be like. And what's amazing is sometimes it's just outside influences. We gather some things from the scripture and we've heard a preacher say this or we've read books about this and that. And so in our mind, God has given us a very vivid imagination, and we can paint this picture and this idea of what heaven will be like. And we may be right in some areas, and some areas we may be kind of biased. We want it like we want it. But what will heaven be like? What can we expect? Without growing a lot of details in there like we want, what will heaven be like? John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6 is where we'll look at the text this morning. But we'll also understand a few things along with it. Because as we, as Christians, are journeying through this life, we have to understand this is not our home. Scripture says that we are sojourners and exiles. So we're just passing through. Matter of fact, Peter writes that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Listen to what Peter writes to the church. He says, but you are a chosen family. I love that, family. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. The people, direct article. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and as exiles to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against your soul, by keeping your conduct excellent among the Gentiles. Peter challenges Christians there in Asia Minor. But listen, that challenge is even for us today. To live out our Christian life as we're sojourning through here, like exiles. A sojourner or an exile is a pilgrim. It means that we're an alien alongside. It means that we're a resident foreigner. It literally means someone passing through, but still with personal relationship with the people in that locale. It means that we're here, but we're going somewhere. We're foreigners living in this world, passing through, going home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Oh, you see, we have to understand, don't fall in love with the world around you, because we're only here temporary. Listen to what Jesus says in John 14, verses 1 through 6. Jesus writes this. Well, John writes this as Jesus speaks. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. and you know the way where I'm going. They know Thomas in verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said this beautiful statement of fact and truth. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to me, to the Father, but through me. Let's pray together. Father God, as we look at your word this morning, to remember that this is not our home, that we are passing through here on our way home, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father in any other avenue, any other religious meaning or spiritual meaning, only through Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, I pray today that you help us have a hunger for home, that we don't get so carried away in this life that we lose sight of where we're going. Give us insight by your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Home. Verse 2 says, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. What a beautiful thought that Jesus, while he's away right now, is preparing your place. And when your place is ready, he will call for you. He will not come. He will not call you up when the construction is still underway. He'll call you when it's your time. Psalm 139 tells us that he's already given us the day that we will leave this world. He knows the exact minute, the exact second, the exact nanosecond that your eyes were closed in death and your spiritual eyes were open. You'll stand before him. He already has that written out in his plan. So between your birthday and your death day, there's a journey. That little dash in the middle stands for the journey that you're living right now. And understand that that journey means that you are only an exile headed for home, Christian. You have a residence. We have this attraction for home. Especially our parents' home. I don't know about you, but especially around the holiday time, we just had Thanksgiving time, and man, Christmas is coming along very fast, about a couple of weeks away, 2 to 3 weeks away. And it was always a special time to sit with family in my mother's home, sit with family in my wife's home. There's something special about home. When you walk through those doors, you know that you are accepted. You know that you're loved. You know that you're wanted. You know that you belong. When you walk through those doors of home, we long for home. I don't know, most of us in here are a little older, and our parents' home may have already been sold or torn down, or maybe we don't have access to it like we used to. Parents have moved on from this life into the next. But boy, we sure long to be there again. We wish we could go back 20, 30 years and just sit there. Why? Because that comfort, that welcoming spirit, that peace, that joy that we found there. Home is where you can close the door to the outside and there's peace and you know that you're wanted and loved and cared for. That's home. It's a precious place. Listen, for Christians, home, we're headed there. We're exiles here. We're living out the dash in our life, going on a journey to home where we're wanted. Where we're needed. If you, Christian, listen, you're not really wanted in this world by the world. You may be tolerated to some degree, but the world really doesn't want you. And if you feel comfortable with the world here, then we need to talk about your spiritual life. There's a discomfort here around people who are living a sinful life, who are living differently than what God has placed in you to live. We're headed home. How precious place for Christians. Everything we treasure about God is in this home, heaven. Everything that he has for us waits there. Oh, he'll bless us here, but it's all temporary stuff. Home there is eternal. It's permanent. What is home like for Christians? What will be in our heavenly home? First of all, and all the most important, is our Redeemer, Jesus, will be there. Jesus will be there. Verse 3 says, and if I go, that's Jesus speaking, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. There where I am, there you may be also. He's telling us, I'm here, this is my home, this is my kingdom. I'll come get you and I'll bring you there with me. Our Redeemer, Jesus, is there. That's the greatest treasure. He is the greatest treasure for us in heaven. Jesus. He outshines all of the many marvelous wonders there that we're going to enjoy. Jesus is by far our greatest inheritance. That's why we can't just continue to think of Jesus as the good shepherd who leads us beside quiet waters. Yes, that's true, but he's also King of kings, Lord of lords. He's the one who's lived a sinless life. He died and paid a full price on Calvary's cross. He took God's wrath upon himself. He shed blood to redeem all who would believe upon him as Savior. His body took the beating for your transgressions and for mine. That sin that would disconnect us from God, Jesus heals us, forgives us, and makes us brand new. Jesus is the one who rose victorious from the dead, defeating sin, death, and the grave. He is the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is home. Our Redeemer awaits. Oftentimes in our personal images of heaven, we think about all sorts of things that we like and enjoy, and we often leave Christ out. But Christ is the most important. He is our inheritance. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 through 18 says, John is talking here, and he's giving us an insight of the vision that he sees. He says, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden candlestands. And in the middle of the candlestands, I saw one like the Son of Man. He looked human, clothed in a white robe, reaching to his feet. And girded across his chest was a golden sash. And his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And having in his right hand seven stars and a sharp two-edged sword, which comes out of his mouth, that's the word of God, and his face was like the sun shining in his power. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not fear. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I have the keys of death and of heaven. Death and of Hades, I'm sorry. Heaven is the home because Jesus is there. As a believer, the greatest joy awaits to be in the eternal presence of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Listen, I hope as you pray and you look toward home that you long to be in the presence of Christ, that you look for Him. It's also home because our relationships are there. All those Christian relatives, family members, and friends, mama, papa, mama, daddy, brother, sister, cousins, those friends that go on beyond, and Christ is their Savior, they're there. Our relationships are there. As we get older here, we start to see those relationships end because of death. Think about over the last 5 years, how many people you lost in your life. Think about it. How many? How your life has changed forever. Because on this side of glory, they're not here physically present. And days go by and you yearn for them. There are moments that emotions catch you so hard, that waves of emotions come that you just cry out, Lord, help me, because the loneliness is so strong. But listen, in Christ, our family members are not out there in the cemetery. That old body, that old broken body's there, but they're with the Lord Jesus. They're in home. This concept of being reunited with loved ones in heaven, man, it's a cornerstone in our Christian beliefs. This belief offers the solace of eternal fellowship with friends and family who are in Christ. Listen, even those friends that you had some disagreements with in Christ Jesus, those don't matter anymore. They're gone. Those family members that you couldn't hardly stand to be around and eat turkey. You love them, but from a distance. But they're in Christ and you're in Christ. It was just personality clashes. Listen, over there, those personality clashes are gone. There's no bitterness. There's no resentment. There's no hatred. There's nothing. None of that's all gone. Those relationships that we hold close here are closer because there's no animosity between two people who love each other. Being reunited with those loved ones. Listen, heaven is a giant family reunion. Church is coming a day that we will be reunited with all those family members that have gone on in Christ. Talk about a family get together. It's an eternal fellowship with those friends and family. It'll be joyful. And those tangible reunions in the kingdom of heaven are meaningful for all eternity. Man, the best of the best of the best times that we can have with them, the best experiences that existence has to offer are waiting for us and our family and friends in heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. I share this many times at a graveside ceremony, graveside funeral. Paul writes this to the church to encourage us. He said, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in him, those who have died. Those who have died in Jesus, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Home. Listen, the resurrection and the rapture happening one right after the other. Boom, boom. How do we know that? Paul just said it. I just read it to you. People say, well, I can't wait till the rapture happens. Well, according to God's word, the resurrection is going to happen first. So if you did, you're going to resurrect first. And if you're still alive, you're going to watch them resurrect. And then you're going to die from watching them resurrect. God's word says you're going to rapture. I visit cemeteries a lot, I'm going to tell you. I kind of hope I'm not there when the resurrection happens, because I'm going to see mama come up and I'm going to go same time. I don't know if I'm going to resurrect or rapture. It might be simultaneously. Listen, comfort one another with these words. Why? Because they're home. This is our relatives. This is the people that we've said goodbye to and we shared so many tears with. And we had so many lonely days, and there's so many chairs around those holidays that were absent because those people were gone. But no more. For all eternity, we never have to say goodbye to them again. Ever again. Now, we may want them to go to their mansion and leave our mansion alone for a little while. Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4 says, God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them. Oh, catch verse 4 here. Listen. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. You're not saying goodbye to your mom and dad again. You're not saying goodbye to that husband again or to that wife. You're not saying goodbye again to those children. You're not saying goodbye to those good friends. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Those things that we experience here, the first things, they passed away. Forever and ever and ever in home with those we love, in the presence of our Savior, and we don't have to experience all these losses and pains that we experience today. Heaven is home because our relatives and friends who are in Christ Jesus, man, they're there waiting on us to be in a big family reunion. But also we look at our resources are there. That's our inheritance. I don't know about you. My parents didn't leave an inheritance. Nothing against them. Life was tough. Maybe for you, you didn't receive any inheritance either. That's okay. Because in Christ, your real inheritance awaits. You know what inheritance means for children? They're going to blow it faster than you made it. And I'm not knocking it. Listen, if you can leave your children something wonderful, that is awesome. That is great. But don't let that be your life mission. Oh, don't. Be about God's work. Be about God's work. Use your resources on yourself and the Lord's work. It's true. Why? Because all of that just, it goes away. I don't care how much money you have in the bank. If you didn't spend it, your kids will or your grandkids will. It's all going away. It's all temporary stuff. But your real inheritance as a Christian, as a born-again believer, is in heaven. it never goes away. We inherit the kingdom of God like Jesus does. Scripture says that we are co-heirs with him. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that we have an inheritance awaiting us in heaven, and our inheritance is safe and secure because it's protected by God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says this, to obtain an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, having kept in heaven for you. Our heavenly inheritance never wears out, and it never needs fixing. Praise the Lord. If you own anything, you know it needs fixing. Half the time I go to cut my grass, I have to fix the lawnmower first before I cut the grass. It's like a second job. No more fixing. It's undefiled. It's pure. It can't be spoiled by sin or anything I touch. Your inheritance is pure. Man, your inheritance is what Jesus inherits. You don't have to stand back and watch the stock market go up and down and up and down. Who's buying this and who's selling this anymore? That don't matter. Your inheritance is set for all eternity with Christ. It's unfading. It's not affected by the passing of time. It'll never wear out and never become less beautiful. Man, our eternal hope is secure in Christ Jesus. We will be in the presence of God where everything is perfect. When life gives us trouble and trials, may we always remember what awaits for us in heaven. What awaits for us in our future. This awareness increases our desire to live a holy life because we know that perfection is our destiny. This old body falls apart. Things don't go the way we want them in life. But listen, we're headed to a place where all things are perfect. And no, we don't deserve it. It's all because of God's grace and God's mercy. There's absolute holiness, absolute freedom from the power and the presence and the penalty of sin. It's all gone. Our residence will be there. The fourth thing. Our residence be in the kingdom of God. You have a home. I don't know what you grew up in. I almost brought, Anita just had a picture made of her childhood home, and the guy who's buying my mom's house, BJ, he made one of my mom's home. Very, very modest homes. Man, I'm telling you, those things fade. Houses crumble. They fall apart. They get torn down. They get resold. Those things go away. See, verse 2 in John 14 says, I go to prepare a place for you. Listen, if Jesus builds it, it won't fall apart. And you and I are foreigners going home. We're in a strange land here, but we're going home. We have a residence where we are welcomed with open arms and a well done, good, and faithful servant. Come on home. Not only is our residence there, and we can imagine what that residence would look like, how big it is or how small it is, how perfect it's going to be perfect for us. God knows what we like. He's designed us a certain way. We are not all identical. We're not robots. God has designed us with likes and tastes. And let me tell you what, your heavenly home will be designed specifically for you. Just like you like it. Just like you want it to be. Our rewards. Our rewards are in heaven. That's number five. Waiting for us. These rewards are crowns that we earn in service to Christ. Listen, that's why I can't stress to you enough. It's not enough just to be saved and come warm a seat. we need to be saved, but we also need to be serving. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that we were saved and there are works already prepared for us to do. That if we're not serving, we're being disobedient to God because we're not doing the works that He's already prepared for us to do. And we're missing out on the rewards. Jesus spoke many times about rewards for us. Scripture is full of it. That we should be working not only to please God and give Him the glory. Yes, that's the main reason. But also know there's a benefit for it. There are rewards. Matter of fact, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 talks about the crown of glory. This is given to believers and leaders in the church who are willing to be honest and eager and humble in their service to God and others. There's also a crown of life for believers who persevere under suffering. James chapter 1, verse 12. So you think all that suffering you're going through, those times that you were ill and you just didn't know, when your body's falling apart, you lost these certain people in your life, all that suffering you're going through, you don't think that that's not rewarded in heaven? Quit complaining about it. Well, I met a man yesterday. He was like, man, it's so hard getting old. I was starting to see something on the side of my eye like that, and my wife told me I was just getting old. And we were kind of laughing about it. He said, nothing good about getting old. No, there's not. The only gold in the golden years is the gold that you spend at the doctor's office. But we have to understand, too. That all those things are rewarded. See, the crown of life for believers who persevere under suffering. James 1, 12. The suffering you've gone through when you lost your loved one. But you knew God was in control. It hurts. It stings. You don't understand why you go through all their emotions. God knows that. You can question God. God's got big enough shoulders to understand that you're going to question why these things happen because it's beyond your understanding. You don't know why. We don't serve a little God. We serve a big God who can take all of our questions. And He still loves us through it. See, when we turn to Him in our suffering, we're rewarded for that. Crown of righteousness. It's given to believers who desire Jesus' return above all. 2 Timothy chapter 4. A crown of righteousness. That we serve God. Why? Because we know that there's a day He's coming back. We're looking forward to it. Let's stop living for the cemetery and start living for the service of the Lord in His return. Some of us are looking for concrete and granite. We need to be prepared, but we need to look for the glory of the Lord Jesus coming back. There's a crown for that. There's a crown of victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27 says, this crown is those who live pursuing Christ to endure to the end. That means that your life is just focused on Christ. It means that you are pursuing Christ to the very end. You're enduring to the very end. You're persistent in your walk with the Lord Jesus. Well, Brother Kevin, I haven't been very persistent in the past. Man, I've been slipping and sliding with the days and new days. See, the words on the back wall back there, church for new beginnings, today can be a new beginning for you. Earn this crown by walking the walk, enduring to the very end in Christ Jesus. I know this one. Crown of joy. Boy, I can sure slip that in on a Baptist church. There's so many Christians in a Baptist church walking around look like they lost their best friend. Oh, Brother Kevin, man, it's a crown of joy. Put a smile on your face every now and then. It won't hurt, I guarantee you. It takes less muscles to smile than it does to frown. You just don't know what I've been through. No, but God does, and He says there's a crown for it. can't you just be happy as a Christian? Can't you have that joy that wells up inside of you because the Holy Spirit wells up the joy? See, happiness is only based on the happenings around you. So if all you're doing is looking at all the happenings around you, yeah, you're going to be upset all the time. Yeah, you're going to be mad. Yeah, you're going to be sad. Because your whole faith is based on what's happening around you rather than what Christ has done in you. Crown of joy. Because when you're joyful in Christ, you bring other people to Jesus. It is a reward for bringing people to faith in Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. You see, there was a song way back in the 80s, early 90s. Must have been in the 90s. Called Thank You. Ray Bolts had sung that song. And it talks about when you die and you go to heaven and these people start running up to you that you don't even recognize. You don't know them. And they start to tell you thank you for sharing Christ with them. Maybe when they were 5 years old, 6 years old, 20, whatever. People that you didn't even know, but your influence for Christ has touched them. They saw Jesus in you. And they wanted what you had. They want the Jesus that you serve. Why? Because there was a joy that was inside of you that looked different than the rest of the world. That's why, Christians, the joy that's inside of us in the Holy Spirit needs to be let loose and overflow. Why? Because there are people who are watching us. If all we do is walk around with a sour face, it does. You know what that looks like? Looks like we don't serve a very big God. I'm not talking about happiness. I'm talking about joy that wells up inside. People want to know that the Jesus that we serve is real. There's a crown of joy. Then you know what happens? We earn all these crowns when we go to heaven. We're at home, and man, Jesus gives us our crowns. You know what we do in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 and 11? We lay them at the feet of the throne of Jesus. Why? Because we declare that Jesus is worthy of all glory, honor, and power. Giving crowns back to Jesus is acknowledging Him as the source of our rewards. All the things that we have here, all the rewards that we have, we give them back to Jesus. Why? Because He deserves them. He's the one that gives us the strength to live this life. He is the one who's walking with us through the dash in our birth date and death date. He deserves the rewards and we give them back. Oh, don't you want to have crowns and gifts to give to Jesus when you get home? Heaven has our riches also, which are the souls of men and women who we have led to faith and those whom we have faithfully discipled. So how many souls for Jesus have you shared Jesus with? How many people, lost people in your family? It's not always easy, especially those closest to you, because they know all your faults and flaws. They know all your mess ups. Most of them were right there with you when you did it. But you know what? It's a new day for you. It's not turning over a new leaf in life. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to take over and reign in you. And when you do that, oh my goodness, how lives will be touched. That's our riches. It's all those souls. All the souls of those who we've had influence to mentor, to disciple. All those souls that we have personally or somehow given resources of ours for those who are lost, who've never heard the gospel, to hear the gospel. And we've had a part of that. And also the last thing, number 7, is our reservations for our home in heaven. There's a reservation for us that Jesus gives to us when we believe upon Him in repentance of our sin. We're saved from that moment on. We are made brand new spiritually. We're not perfect, but he robes us with his righteousness. So when God sees us, he sees Jesus, not us. Not our undoneness. And that gives us a reservation in heaven. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Jesus tells the disciples, those 70 that he sent out, he said this, "Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Your names are written in heaven. Verse 6 of John 14 says, Jesus said to them, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, but through me." Do you have your reservation in heaven? That Jesus is the only way to have your reservation in heaven. What a tragedy to go through life, trying to be as good a person as you can, trying to do the right things, trying to live a moral life, trying to be a good citizen, trying to do all these things that others look up to, but you miss Jesus. You come to church, you hear a message, you feel good about yourself for being at church, but you walk out lost because you've never believed upon the only one who could give you eternal life, and that's Jesus. You've never said, "Yes, Jesus, I believe upon you. Forgive me for my sin. Wash me clean, Lord. I give my life to you." Do you believe upon him? Today is your Savior. And your reservation is etched for all eternity in the Lamb's book of life. Our home is in heaven. That's where our Savior is, our Redeemer. That's where our relationships are. That's where our resources, our residence, our rewards, our riches. Oh, and our reservation. Do you have your reservation for the inheritance that God has for you? Let's pray this morning. Father God, we thank you. God, we thank you today that you love us so much, that you sent your only son, Jesus, to die for us. God, we can't earn heaven. We can be as moral an individual as we want. We can try to do as best we can, but we're still broken sinners, and we need Jesus to heal us, to save us, to make us spiritually alive, because we're spiritually dead in our sin. Lord, I pray today that you give us insight to your word. Lord, move in a person's life today that doesn't know you. Point out to them, Lord, that they're lost. And today that you're waiting for them. You're calling them to salvation. And all they have to do is believe. Believe upon you as Savior in repentance of their sin. Turning from their sin to the Savior, Lord, let that be there. Only thing to do today that has eternal consequences, eternal benefits. Lord, we pray that you are with our children next service. Be with the leaders who've been working with them, parents and grandparents that come out to support them. Let the message of Christ be spoken and sung about through our play. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.